Now, as we look at our text today, we're going to look at the ultimate agent of change. Jesus went against the grain of culture and religion, at least man's religion. Jesus taught us by example how to live and to love and to serve God. So I want us to take a look at what we learned from him today in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Then passing by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the toll booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. While he was reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who were following him. When the scribes, who were Pharisees, saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he told them, "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. People came and asked him, "Why do John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot fast while the groom is with them, can they? As long as they have the groom with them, they cannot fast. But the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new patch pulls away from the old cloth, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost as well as the skins. No, new wine is put into fresh wineskins." May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, open our hearts and minds to hear from you. God, I pray right now, Lord, that I might be able to get out of the way, that you might be able to speak, Lord. I don't want these to be my words. I want your truth to be spoken here today. It's in your precious and powerful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to take a look this morning at three things that Jesus did wrong, how Jesus went against the grain. Three things that Jesus did wrong. First of all, Jesus called the wrong people. Now, honestly, if you stop and think about it, if you're living in a Jewish culture in the first century, the last person in the world, the last type of person in the world that you're going to call to be one of your guys, one of your dudes, Jesus is in the process of picking his 12 to help him proclaim the fact that the Messiah has come. The last one you're going to pick is a tax collector. Now, I have a friend who's retired IRS, and he's heard all the IRS jokes, I promise you. You know, even in our day, we're not real thrilled with the IRS, okay? We just, even the sound of it, and I apologize to anybody here who may have any affiliation with the IRS. But my friend, he's heard that through the years, you know, he's dealt with that. They have it much better than the tax collectors in Jesus' day. Because in their day, in that day, the tax collectors worked for the captor. They worked for the Romans. And the Jews hated the Romans for obvious reasons. And now a Jew, one of their own kinsmen, is working for the Roman government. But not only that, most of the tax collectors padded their own pockets. They cheated their own countrymen. They added to what they collected. And they made things worse. Now, we don't know about Levi. We don't know whether or not that was the case for him, if he was that kind of person, or if he was an upstanding guy, an honest guy, if he had done things the right way. But either way, this was an odd pick if you were putting together a team to reach people with the good news of the Messiah in the first century. However, God has a way of doing the unusual. Consider how Jesus came to earth. There should have been all sorts of fanfare. There should have been an announcement that went out to everyone. Everyone should have been told about the fact that Christ, the King, the Creator, had come to be born. But that's not how God did it at all. There was nothing royal or regal about his birth, at least from the world's perspective. The only angelic announcement was to a few shepherds in a field nearby. And whether you like this reality or not, shepherds don't smell good because sheep don't smell good. This was not the in and the up and moving of society. And yet that's who God revealed this to. We also know from Mark, the first chapter, that Jesus began by calling four fishermen to help him, to be his disciples. Now, they weren't the upper class. They were just regular Joes. They were the working class. But now he really messes things up. Now he goes and scrapes the bottom layer of society, and he gets a tax collector. Honestly, this has to be the wrong guy for the job, but that's exactly who Jesus was after. Jesus was after those that didn't seem to fit the mold, the one that didn't match the eye test, the one that didn't suit the optics of culture. God has been doing this throughout history, and it certainly wasn't new to God's method of operation when Jesus started calling his disciples together. Do you remember when God selected David over the other sons of Jesse? Samuel was there. He was downtrodden about the fact that Saul had been rejected because Saul looked the part. Saul was big. He was muscular. He was strong. He looked like a king. But Saul wasn't obedient to God. So take a look in 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem because I have selected a king from his sons." And then skipping down to verse 6 in that chapter, "When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and said, 'Certainly the Lord's anointed one is here before him.'" You see, Samuel looks at Eliab and he fits the mold. Boy, he is the part. He looks like king material. But God says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart.' Jesse called Abinadab and presented him to Samuel." The Lord hasn't chosen this one either, Samuel said. Then Jesse presented Shema, but Samuel said, "The Lord hasn't chosen this one either." After Jesse presented seven of his sons to him, Samuel told Jesse, "The Lord hasn't chosen any of these." Samuel asked him, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," he answered, "but right now he's tending sheep." His dad's just sort of discarding. "He's out in the field. He's not the one you were looking for. You need to pray a little more." You know, in his mind, he's telling the prophet, "You know, you need to think about this a little more." But Samuel told Jesse, "Send for him. We won't sit down to eat until he gets here." So Jesse sent for him. He had beautiful eyes and a healthy, handsome appearance. Then the Lord said, "Anoint him, for he is the one." Now, you can't read that text without recognizing the fact that David wasn't an ugly kid by any stretch of the imagination, but he still did not look the part of king. When Samuel walks in, he sees Eliab and he says, "That dude is the king." And God said, "No, you look on the exterior, but I look on the heart." When God looked on the heart of David, God knew that David was king, that he needed to be the one, that he would be the one. David was a part of God's plan for this. You may think that God can't use you because you don't have any special skills, and you're not the most popular, you're not the most talented, you're not the smartest, and so on and so forth, by any of those kind of criteria. However, God has a habit of doing great things through people that others would not use. God chose timid Gideon to slay an entire army with a small group of men. God chose a prostitute to deliver his spies from the city of Jericho. God chose a donkey to deter the bad intentions of the enemies of Israel. And God chose a baby born in an out-of-the-way place called Bethlehem to come into the world to die for our sin. God doesn't do things by our standards. You may feel like the wrong person for God's work, but you're just the sort God can use. He doesn't need your ability or talent. He needs a willing heart and a surrendered life so that he might empower you to do great things. If you're willing to surrender yourself to God, he will equip you and gift you for what he can accomplish through you. So we see that Jesus called the wrong people. Jesus called the wrong people. The second thing that we see in this text that Jesus did wrong is that Jesus fellowshipped with the wrong people. I mean, consider the nerve of Jesus. It wasn't enough to call Levi or Matthew, this tax collector, but then he has the nerve to go to his house and eat. What was he thinking? I mean, come on, imagine how that looked. Didn't he know that good religious people don't eat with sinners and tax collectors? I mean, somebody needed to pull him aside and straighten him out and help him understand how you're supposed to behave. I can't believe the nerve of this guy actually going where lost people were. I hope you hear my sarcasm, okay? But right there in verse 16, we get the proper response, more sarcasm. When the scribes, who were Pharisees, saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? I mean, that's the proper question. That's the proper way to look at it. You have to consider the optics of what it looks like to people. What will people think of you? I mean, what will they say of you? The truth is, we need to love Jesus enough to be willing to go where he would go and to be around the kind of people that he would be around to point them to him. We will work diligently to tell others how they can know Christ if we truly are in love with him. Even people that don't know Christ can respect the fact that someone actually cares about them. If we genuinely spend time with them and take interest in their life and are not judging them but simply caring for them and being honest with them about our faith, they can respect that. I want to show you a video this morning by a fellow by the name of Penn Jillette. Now, some of you immediately recognize the name. For those who don't, it's okay. But he's part of a magic/comedy duo called Penn and Teller. Penn is an avowed atheist. Penn was raised in a church in Massachusetts, and as a teenager became an atheist, rejected God and became an atheist. But this video is now about 8 years old, and this is Penn telling his own story about a gentleman who came to him after one of his shows, and he gave him a Gideon New Testament. Penn, an avowed atheist. I want you to hear the sincerity. Now, the video's not great because it's obviously shot on his phone and it was a little close. So it's a little bit awkward from that standpoint, but listen to the sincerity of what Penn shares about this encounter. It's kind of eye-opening to realize that somebody who is that committed to his atheism would acknowledge the significance of someone being willing to love him enough to have that encounter with him, and also convicting for us as believers to his statement to say, how much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them, to not proselytize? That's convicting to me when I hear that, when I'm reminded of that reality. You and I have the good news of Jesus Christ. And there are people all around us who need to hear it, but we need to be sane. We need to be compassionate. We need to be loving when we do it. It's not about forcing it down someone's throat, but it is about sharing Christ with someone. I was recently talking with a friend of mine who's a pastor over in Evans, Georgia, right outside of Augusta. And he was telling me about something that happened in his church recently. They'd started a new ladies' Bible study. Well, this Bible study was birthed out of some tragic events. One of the ladies in the church, her daughter, was working at a restaurant. She was living in rebellion toward God. She'd grown up in the church, but she was living in rebellion toward God, and she was working at a restaurant/bar called Twin Peaks. If you're not familiar with Twin Peaks, if you've heard of Hooters, a similar kind of thing with a little different atmosphere, apparently. I've never been in either one of them, so I can't tell you anything else about them, but I do know them externally. And she was working in this environment. Well, unfortunately, she was in a tragic car accident and was killed. Well, her mother, who was this friend of mine's, who is this friend of mine's church member, was really grieving, obviously, but she was also grieving for those girls who worked in that restaurant who knew her daughter. So she got some of her friends at church, and they went to Twin Peaks, and they celebrated her daughter's life at Twin Peaks, and they ministered to those girls in Twin Peaks. But it didn't stop there. After this encounter, They felt led of the Lord to begin a Bible study in Twin Peaks. And they've continued doing that Bible study, and one of those young ladies who works there has begun coming to church at that church. All because they were willing to do something that was so outside of the box, but to be obedient to God. Listen, I'm not telling you that God is calling us to go start a Bible study at Twin Peaks or Hooters. But I am telling you to be open to the reality that God does things in different ways, and we need to be open and available to go wherever and whenever God leads, that we might proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, these Pharisees didn't get what Jesus was doing, but Jesus had a great response in verse 17. He says, when Jesus heard this, he told them, it's not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, let me be very clear. If you don't like sarcasm, I'm sorry, but Jesus used sarcasm in this verse, because I can promise you he was not telling the Pharisees that they weren't sick because they were sick in sin. He wasn't telling them that they were righteous because they were unrighteous, because they weren't honoring God. But they thought they were the best. They thought they were righteous. And Jesus said, I didn't really come for you after all, although he did. I came for those who know they really need me. That's what Jesus was saying in that verse. I came for those who know that they really need me. Jesus wanted all to come to him, but he was willing to go to those that the world would look at and go, those are not the right people. So we see that Jesus called the wrong people. We see that Jesus fellowshipped with the wrong people. But finally, I want you to see that Jesus taught the wrong things. Now, hang in here with me, okay? Don't check out right there, please, okay? Walk out, that preacher said Jesus didn't teach the right things. Okay, hang in there with me. It's funny how some religious people don't think that it's okay to laugh and have fun. You ever see any of those folks? I mean, you know, you've heard me say it before. They're the ones who were sucking green persimmons before they came to church. You know, they just got the most sour look on their face. They can't be happy. You could give them a $100 bill and they wouldn't be happy. There'd be some complaint. Oh, I just got a paper cut. I mean, there'd be something. There'd be some sort of problem about that. Some folks just don't want to be happy. But some religious folks think that you have to be serious and somber all the time, and there is a time for that. But Jesus made it clear that that time was not now for the people around him. The Pharisees questioned why they weren't fasting, why they were having all this fun. You see, the really religious folks would fast. The Pharisees would fast. Even the disciples of John would fast. There were 2 days a week they would fast. But Jesus' disciples weren't doing that. But not surprisingly, the bridegroom would use the analogy of a Jewish wedding to say, you cannot fast when the groom is here. It's time to party. It's time to celebrate. Jesus said, the time's coming. There's going to come a time when fasting is necessary, but it's not now. Now's the time to celebrate. Now's the time to rejoice. He was telling them to celebrate the Messiah. Jesus goes on to tell them something new was being ushered in, and they needed to break ties with the old. He used the analogy of the old garment and sewing in new cloth that hadn't been shrunk, that hadn't been broken in. It wouldn't make sense to do that, because the moment it did, it would stretch or tear the other. Then he used the analogy of the old wineskins and putting new wine into it. Why would he do that? Well, new wine was wine that hadn't fermented yet. And in the process of fermentation, it would cause the skin to expand, and old wineskins wouldn't expand. They would simply tear, they would break, and the wine would be lost. It would be spilled. Jesus was saying, I'm ushering in the new covenant. What you have is an old covenant, a covenant written on stone, but what I'm bringing in is a new covenant, a covenant that Jeremiah prophesied about that would be written on your hearts. Jesus said, I've got something new for you. It's not the old. Let go of the old. Let go of all this. All that was important, but now the new has come. The Messiah is here. When we come to church, when we come to church, the bulk of what we do ought to be celebration. If anybody ought to be excited, we ought to be excited. Now listen, I'm not necessarily suggesting that we be like, you know, some people are at ball games. And you know, I was thinking about that the other day. If you really sort of flesh that out, Doug, what would actually happen is somebody would stand up during the middle of my preaching and go, "You got that wrong, preacher. You didn't see that one right." Isn't that what we do to referees? "Ref, you're blind. I think LensCrafters just called. Your prescription's in." So I don't really want you to behave like you would at a ball game. But the truth is, we ought to be excited about Jesus. There's a time for somber. There's a time for reflection. There's a time for quiet. There's a time for tears. But for us as believers, there is far more time for joy. Far more time for excitement. Far more time for celebration. God has placed us here to go against the flow of culture, to work against the grain. The world is hurtling headlong away from God, and we must be willing to turn them to Jesus. Jesus called the wrong people. He fellowshipped with the wrong people, and he taught the wrong things because he preached celebration when they said, "You ought to be sad." The world around us really has it wrong, and Jesus has it right. Everything Jesus taught was 100% the truth, and he's the model that we're to be following. And he says, "Reach out to those who need me. Be willing to be among them." We must do everything that we can to point them to Jesus. Jesus set the example for us to follow. He showed us that we need to be willing to deal with the ridicule of culture to point those who need him to him. Don't be afraid to go against the grain. Listen, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, in doing so, you're going against the grain. The world has a different idea. The world says you ought to live a different way. You ought to go by their standards. The problem with the world standards is the world standards are fluid. They keep changing. You know, one day this makes you happy. The next day something else makes you happy. You need to have this or that. The great thing about God is he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what pleased him 1,000 years ago will please him 1,000 years from now. He is an immutable, unchanging God. Thank goodness for that. And he's made it clear how we can know him, how we can have a relationship with him, and that is simply by asking his forgiveness and placing our faith in him. If you've never done that, just simply agree with God that you're a sinner. The truth is, all of us are sinners. The Word of God is very clear that we're all born into sin. There's not a single one of us who wasn't born into sin, and since we're all here, we were born at some point. Some a little farther back than others. But when we were born with a sin nature. But the great news is Jesus Christ has already been to the cross. And he paid the price for our sin. So that not only sins we've committed to this point in our life, but the sins we're yet to commit, because even once we place our faith in Christ, we don't become perfect. Lord knows, if you're sitting here thinking, "Well, you know, I don't know about this Christian stuff. I think there's a bunch of hypocrites in here." Well, let me just tell you, you're among sinners, okay? We're all sinners. But there's some of us here who've placed our faith in Christ. And because of that, he now refers to us as his sons and daughters. We're saints. Because of what Jesus did for us. Not because we're good, but because he's awesome. And his perfection has been applied to our lives through his blood on the cross. If you haven't asked his forgiveness, place your faith in him. Invite him into your life and trust in him. You won't regret it. Christian, live like he did. Be willing to get it wrong in the world's eyes, but get it right in his eyes. Be among the people who need to hear him, who need to know him, who need to have a relationship with him, and let him take care of all the other stuff. God will do work through you if you're willing to reach out to him. I realize that for some of you, you're here with some burden, you're carrying something that's weighing you down. Let it go right now and trust it to God. He can carry it for you, and he will if you'll trust it to him. Give it to him today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your amazing, amazing grace. And God, I thank you that you showed us that it's not about coming from the right family. It's not about coming from the right part of society. It's not about any of those things, God, that you went against the grain, that you chose people who didn't make sense, even people who were rejected by society. God, you chose to work through people like that. And you did that so we'd know that no matter where we come from, we have the opportunity to know you, to have forgiveness and eternal life. For anyone here this morning, Lord, that doesn't know you, I pray right now they'd place their faith in you, right now that they would trust in you. Lord, for those who have placed their faith in you, God, I pray our hearts would be burdened to witness to those who need to know you. And whatever burdens may be here today, God, I pray we'd have the courage to lay those at your feet right now. God, we commit this invitation time to you, and we ask you to have your way in this place. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.